We continue in 2 Kings chapter 7. Discover whether the lepers lived or died. 2 Kings 7, commencing at verse 5. And they rose up in the twilight to go on to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host, a great army. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, there is all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, that is famished and weak. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. Therefore they took 2 chariot horses. I think that's all they could find that were strong. They thought they should take 5, but I think they only found 2. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. This passage brings many verses to mind along the same lines of teaching. Your sin will find you out. Your foot shall slide in due time. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth the wind shall reap the whirlwind. If thou sin, what doest thou against the Lord? It is against yourself that you will bring hurt, and the wages of sin is death. This is a moral law for nations, churches, homes, and individuals. Here we find its fulfillment in two nations, Israel and Syria, and in one individual in particular, the third officer. And we might say in at least two individuals as well, the two women who, as cannibals, ate this one little boy for dinner. Here we find this truth fulfilled. Unrepentant sin will haunt you. I do believe that we find this taught in a major way in the section that we all read or heard read together this morning. And my proposition today is to consider this sober reality. Why unconfessed, unrepentant sin will come back to haunt you, and that it is in your best interest, personally, in your family, in your church, in the nation, to confess and forsake your sin swiftly. It was some time that had elapsed when they had sinned, and these persons and nations affected did not swiftly confess and forsake their sins. And so these results haunted them in a major way. This is a very sober teaching for us today. And it does not escape us, even as born-again believers, that this law of sowing and reaping can affect us if we are not careful, if we are not humble, if we are not seeking to confess and forsake our sins on a regular basis. We find, first of all, that sin is a crime against God and man, and it is punishable. Sin is the transgression of God's law. It is more than a mistake. Oh, it's a mistake. You may have made a mistake in not preparing yourself before you fell into a sin, but it is a transgression. It is a failure to love God and your neighbor. Sin is calamity, is missing the mark. There's an absolute standard for righteousness, the Ten Commandments that reveal how we are to have a relationship with God and how we are to have a relationship with man. There should be no doubt as to what is right and what is wrong. And when a person sins, he should have no doubt as far as what is taking place. We find Israel, for instance. Their sin was apostasy, was turning from the true God. They committed Baal worship, and they murdered innocent believers. They sinned against the first commandment. They had other gods than the true God. They worshiped the true God in false manners. They certainly took the true God's name in vain. I suppose that even as we say, as we read in Micah, that they were profaning the Sabbath day. Oh, they may have been in form keeping it. In Micah, we're told, for instance, or is in Amos, the attitude of the people in the kingdom was, when will the Sabbath be over that we can buy and sell grain? In other words, I know it's right, but I don't like it. It curbs my style. It stops me to do what I want to do. It's interrupting my business. It's interrupting my pleasure. And you know, we can have a form today. You know, we may not frequent restaurants and put other people to work. We may be in the services of God's worship, and we may not turn on the television, but we may want to. It may be in our heart, I can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so I can do those things. The true attitude should be, thank God that we're now able to recuperate from all that. That we're able to breathe heaven's fresh air. That we hope that time stands still. We don't hope that this day gets over with. We hope it continues. That should be the attitude. We long for heaven. We want to have days of heaven on earth. Or we wish we could have weeks of heaven on earth. Is that where your heart is today? I hope so. If it's not, there's forgiveness with the Lord. The Lord can give us a heart like that. There's hope, for He's still on the throne. But Israel was apostate. They were Sabbath-breaking, and certainly they were murderous. They were breaking the seventh commandment. They were committing crimes against God and man, and they were not repenting of those crimes, of those sins. Syria were worshiping women, we're told by Naaman. And in particular, how ungrateful they were to the Lord and to Israel. They had just been spared. Their whole army could have been slaughtered by the Israelites when Elisha led them into Samaria, the very city they were besieging. And the siege against Samaria caused people to kill their children and eat them. And probably eat most of the horses. So not only were the horses that were left few, the few that were left were weak and not able to take riders for distances. How ungrateful Syria was. They were not only let go back to Damascus and back to their homes and their children and their cupboards full of food. But they were fed. The food that would have taken care of Samaria in the siege. They were ungrateful to return and to surround this capital city and put them in such a place to commit such atrocities. The officer upon whom the king leaned was guilty of unbelief. Yes, the Lord can open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And he was guilty of blasphemy. As if the Lord is unable, as if the Lord is like Baal and like Rimmon. He owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. Remember what he did for the people of Israel in the wilderness. He brought quail. He gave them manna to eat. And of course, many of the individuals, I suppose that I'd rather die of starvation than to boil my little boy. They were sinning against the Lord. It was an atrocity. The king didn't even answer the lady. He admitted it was a terrible sin. And of course, we find even in the midst of this siege, the murderous intent of Jehoram. He had just been helped by Elisha, certainly from danger over and over again as the Syrians were plotting to kill him and his people. And yet Elisha prevented him from being assassinated and killed. How sad. Sin was rampant in Israel, in Syria, and in individuals, certainly in the religion of the people. Sin is a crime against God and man, and it's punishable. It's reliable. And this morning, as we consider this, could we be here today? Have we considered our ways this morning? Have we brought our souls to the bar of God today? To the Word of God. Have we today said, Lord, search me? Is there a long-standing sin that I haven't repented of that is about to bring reaping Don't think that this is just for lost people. Remember David. Remember Lot. Remember Solomon. Let's not toy with sin. There are respectable sins, aren't there? That nobody touches because it's so prevalent in the church. I think sometimes even unbelief is prevalent. We walk around and especially preachers are guilty of this. Woe is me, or I guess we'll always see little. Instead of appreciating what we have and rejoicing in the Lord's grace that He brings to us every day. But there are respectable sins. Whatever, you can name them, can't you? I think covetousness can be a respectable sin. Always wanting more and always wanting more than the eye can desire. And yet, excusing it. There are respectable sins that are sins in God's sight. We need to confess and forsake before the Lord. Even the deadly sins, so to speak. Pride can be a respectable thing among the people of God. Pride of preachers that people like. Pride at accomplishments. Rather than humbly working for the Lord and not working with eye servants. Eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Sin's a crime against God and man, and it's punishable, it's liable. And thank God if we have not suffered the ultimate effects at this point. But there's hope. But the hope is that we repent. Repentance, secondly, and forgiveness are inseparably preventative. Repentance and forgiveness. What if Assyria had turned to Jehovah in a revival? They should have turned to the Lord when Naaman went home and said what God had done. Women could not cleanse me from leprosy. But the Lord, Jehovah, He is the true God. There's no other God in all the earth. How many did Naaman affect? With his witness. I suppose this is conjecture, but maybe Naaman retired. Maybe he wasn't part of that siege, that the terrorist attacks on Israel in bands, as we're told. They were terrorists. They didn't attack all at once as they did here. We're told that when that little maid was captured, the bands captured her. In other words, there were just clandestine groups from Syria that would go into the Israelite territory and ransack and then return to Syria. So they probably did it during the night. So this poor girl was probably captured while she was sleeping and her parents were put to death. Maybe the house was put on fire after they ransacked it. You see, terrorists may be God's punishment upon a nation for their wickedness. And again, you're going to put me in the same category with Mr. Wright when I say that terrorists against America are God's judgments upon us? I love America and I pray for America. But we're slaughtering little children left and right. Now sodomy is out in the open in our TVs, on the soap operas during the day. Men and women, men kissing men and women kissing women. Wickedness abounds. It's come out of the closets. Pornography is causing our land to convulse in droughts and in floods, tornadoes. Syria should have turned to the Lord after they went home with their tails between their legs after being fed and delivered, right? They should have gone home and said, you know, it's time for us to repent. Now, it does tell us that they, and again, some people say, here's a contradiction in the Word of God. It tells us in verse 23 of chapter 6 that the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. But verse 24, it says that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered his host and besieged Samaria. Isn't that a contradiction? No, it isn't. It's saying that there's a couple of things that certainly could be given as reasons. The bands, the terrorism stopped. They came full-fledged as an army. But it's saying in verse 24 that they broke their promise. That could be also a major thing, that they intended to do this, but he lied. It's not a contradiction. They're contradicting their determination. It tells us right there, they sinned. They were ungrateful. Now, obviously, it was still, God uses the wickedness of man to punish the wickedness of man. Ahab had showed all those Syrians, Samaria, all his riches. Fool, just like Hezekiah did to the Babylonians. Wake up! Wake up! Why don't you just tell the enemy your strategies? Why don't you tell the terrorists where all the weapons are in the White House? Why don't you tell them all the strategic places? But repentance and forgiveness are inseparably preventative. What if Israel had purged their idolatry? What a hypocrite Jehoram was. He rips his clothes and there we find that the man is wearing sackcloth. But I don't find that he's saying, get rid of Baal. Get rid of all the Baal worshippers. What a hypocrite. He's crying out to the Lord. Why didn't he tell the woman on the wall, Baal won't help you? He knows it's the Lord. And yet, he wants to take the head off a prophet of Jehovah, and yet he's repenting. He's giving a form of repentance to Jehovah. I don't hear that he was repenting. I don't read that Jehoram was saying, it's the reason why we have this siege. It's not because Elisha fed Syria. It's because we have not repented of our wickedness. We are still worshiping Baal. We haven't gotten rid of Jeroboam's calves and Dan and Bethel. It's time for a full-fledged repentance. Not a token gesture. You know, I like when people cry out to the Lord for rain and say we need to repent, but let's where's the rubber that meets the road? Let's get rid of our covetousness. Let's repent and let sin be sin and define it as it is and say let's get rid of our homosexuality. Let's get rid of our sodomy. Let's get rid of our lies that are covered up. Get rid of our gifts that are blinding the eyes. Israel, what if they had purged idolatry? Would there have been a revival? What if the officer had checked his tongue when Elisha told him what was going to happen? What if he'd have said, I'm sorry? Now, how often does that happen where we've said something amiss? And we've been rebuked by it. Thank the Lord He's turned our hearts. And we said, you're right. Forgive me. I said wrong. Remember, David, thou art the man. And David said, I'm sorry. You're right. The lepers are the exemplary ones, aren't they? They're the picture of the sinner that knows he's a sinner. Here they are in the tents, enriching themselves and gorging themselves. The whole nation, and especially the city of Samaria, is starving, dying. And they said, we do not well. Lord's been good to us. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will fall upon us. You see that that verse tells us really the theme of the whole passage. Whatsoever a man soweth, they're saying if we continue to sow, you know, that if we continue to eat and to enrich ourselves and we don't share it with others, that's criminal. For us to know the truth and have the truth and not share it with others is terrible. It's criminal. What a gospel text. We do not write, we're blessed by the Lord in our hearts. He's enriched us with salvation. And the Lord has taken care of us. If we tarry till the morning light, if we continue to have this guilty silence and enjoy salvation and not share it, some mischief will fall upon us. Surely we need to share. We need to go and tell the king's household. We need to go and tell the city. What a gospel text. If we believe not, we commit sin. But if we tell not, we omit. Commit the sin of omission. A fearful fill in the blank, isn't it? Some mischief will fall upon us. What mischief? We know not what. I don't want to be put on a shelf. There's a man now that has cancer of the tongue. And we need to pray for Mr. Franklin, but What a terrible thing to have. I mean, if I don't tell it, and I'm not saying that the man was not faithful, he was a faithful minister, but I'm just giving examples. Being put on the shelf. Being taken home. I don't want to be a tree with just leaves. I want figs. I don't want to take up space. I want to produce. The Lord use us. That's why He's left us here. Not just to enjoy. We're not to be a dead sea without any outlet. We're to enjoy His blessings, but we're to share up with others. Be concerned about others. And we know some fearful situations in the New Testament, how people received what they gave out in a wrong sense. The Amalekites, of course, after ransacking David's city, oh, how they were abused, how they were annihilated. The Egyptians, after what they did to Israel, how they were taken care of at the Red Sea. Repentance and forgiveness are inseparably preventative. If God has pointed out a sin in our hearts, we must repent for there to be forgiveness. Forgiveness is not automatic. The people of God, if we repent, He'll forgive us. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess means to agree with God that we don't minimize our sin or even exaggerate it. We agree with the Lord for what it is and what it needs for forgiveness and cleansing. We know that what it is, we point the finger at it and we say that only Christ's blood can wash us. And the Lord wants us to repent. Thirdly, some confess sin even haunts. I mean, it's a terrible thing to think that unconfessed sin is going to haunt, but even we understand that there are some confessed sin that has haunted us. Certainly has had temporal effects. David's grief and trouble over what he did. Absalom's treachery and the death of a child. I mean, David had enough trouble from even sin that had been confessed. And certainly we can say he prolonged. He didn't confess quickly. But think about not only the personal effects, but the lateral effects. Isaac was a carbon copy of Abraham's cowardice. David's sons, untimely deaths of Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah were all, in a sense, temporal effects. Nationally, Solomon's idolatry caused a fracture in the nation. Even the church. Look at what ecumenism and allowing the charismatic phenomena to enter churches and how it's destroyed churches and denominations. Look what happened with the choices of Billy Graham to allow apostates on his platform. Even Luther and Zwingli, when they had a schism over the Lord's Supper, instead of coming together and say, look, we can come together on the issue. We're not teaching transubstantiation. But Luther wouldn't shake Zwingli's hand. The downgrade controversy in Spurgeon's day, oh, how it caused such grief. They separated from Spurgeon because he felt that being ecumenical was not proper in the Baptist Union. And even the Anglicans' rejection of Whitfield and Wesley and how it cost them eventually, and not allowing the gospel of free grace and salvation of the new birth, being of the preaching of being born again, and oh, how it's become dead and lifeless. Some confessed sin even haunts God's people. Certainly unconfessed sin, we find, lastly, will come back to haunt us. Israel, the siege and cannibalism, they reaped what they sowed. The Lord told them this. Let me just read a couple passages. You don't need to turn there. What the Lord said in Numbers 26, "And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. When? If you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me." He told them in Deuteronomy 28, Moses' last sermon, "But if thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, these shall come upon thee. The Lord shall bring a nation of fierce countenance upon thee, which shall not regard old or young. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. There will be no assurance of thy life." Did they not reap what they sowed? Syria, divine terror. Here the Lord had been so good to them. They encompassed Samaria, and what do they hear? The gospel. They hear the noise, the sound, like a freight train of chariots and horses. The Lord made them hear the sound of several armies of attacking them, terrorize them. Can you imagine? What a miracle. They were so terrorized, they left their horses. They were throwing their garments away as they were fleeing. You'd think that you could get away faster on a horse, but they were so terrified, they felt that untying the horse would take too much time, that the army was right upon them. The Lord will terrorize. The Lord will certainly put fear. He says you're going to fear for your life. Sin brings calamity. Assyria devastated Israel and Syria in the future, didn't they? Isaiah says the burden of Damascus, Syria. Jehu slays Jehoram and Ahaziah and Jezebel. 722 B.C., Israel is carried away into captivity. They never repented. Unconfessed sin will come back to haunt. The officer. I suppose if Elisha said you were going to die, he'd probably have avoided that gate. He just told him, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat. So I wonder what went in his mind. I wonder if he dismissed it that night. Remember, it was during the night that they told that the lepers found the food and found the silver and the clothes. This man had to be awakened in his sleep. But I wonder before he went to sleep that night if he thought, you know, Elisha's word usually comes to pass. But all he said was, you're not going to eat. Okay, if I go another day without eating, I suppose that any food that was left was given to the king, and and his closest officers, so he probably had a full belly that night, at least some food. I can go without eating one more day. I don't think he had an idea that it was his last day. Wakened in the night, and the king says, "Look, hold the gate. We have to have some kind of rhyme and reason here. We can't have mobs. We've got to be able to send the right people out first to get the food. We got to, you know, instead of having a mob rule here and most of the people getting the food and nobody, we have to collect the food so we can distribute it equally." I mean, in a sense, was this communism? The people that got there first got what they wanted, and they were the ones, you know, here's capitalism. But in any case, he needed an officer in the gate to have some law and order. Little did the officer know. He's awakened in the night and told to stand at the gate. Little did he know that as he tripped or someone knocked into him and he fell, that hundreds of people, hundreds of feet, trampled over. That was the end of him. "So ever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He blasphemed the name of the Lord." And he was, as it were, killed in a stampede. Jeroboam burned the word of God. What did he reap? Jehoiakim, Pilate, Herod, Judas. Where are the popes that demean Jesus Christ by equating Mary as a co-mediatrix? "Soever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers said. Be sure your sin is forgiven. That's the key this morning. Unforgiven sin will find us out. We'll be like the animal that the Lord warned Cain about, right? If you do well, that animal that's lurking at your doorstep, that animal representing sin, sin is ready to pounce on you. Your sin will find you out. Your sin is like a vicious dog ready to pounce. Slay it. Don't let it in. Sin lieth at the door, but master it. Slay it. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Confess sin is forgiven and will not be remembered. And the Lord only knows if sin that's been committed must of necessity bring temporal results to humble us and to prevent us the next time from falling. And we leave that to Him. But He says, confess and forsake your sins. And how many temporal effects can be cut off by repentance today? Leave it to the Lord how many temporal effects He's going to leave for us to smart and to bring fear to us the next time. But how many temporal effects will be averted by repentance today? And it's high time for us to believe the Lord. If we sow righteousness, there will be righteousness. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. He that soweth sin will reap the whirlwind. This is for the believer as well as the unbeliever. Unforgiven sin will haunt us. But repentant people and forgiven people can say, there's mercy with the Lord. There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. The Lord says, you'll cast my sin into the deepest sea. I'll leave the results with Him if He's to chasten me in some ways with temporal effects. But thank God that there's forgiveness with the Lord. He multiplies forgiveness. Believe the Lord, brothers and sisters. And if you're lost today, don't dare the Lord. Don't dare the Lord with your soul. It is in your best interest to repent and believe the gospel. You've heard the Word of God perhaps many times. Come to the Lord in salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. There is a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to shun. Shun hell today. Shun hell. It's not just the irreligious, the unrepentant, irreligious who died that are in hell. You know, there are Presbyterians in hell. There are Baptists in hell. There are religious people that had forms of godliness in Hades today. Know the power of forgiven sin. Know the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And let us take God seriously. Let us not tamper and toy with sin. Let's not meddle with sin. Let's not trifle with it. Let us remember that it's a crime against God and call it what it is. Let us repent and receive forgiveness as a preventative of the terrible effects. We know even some confessed sin haunts and how we regret those. But thank God that confessed sin will avert so much that could haunt us if we linger in impenitence. Thank the Lord for His Word. This is the Word of the Lord for us today. And may it sink down into our hearts, and may the Lord cause us to take heed. Today, while we hear His voice, harden not our hearts.